I want us to look in Genesis 28 a little bit this morning. In Genesis 28, we join Jacob that he's on the run from his brother Esau, having cheated him out of his birthright, and now he is in mortal danger and he's running for his life. So picking it up in Genesis 28, verse 10, we're told this: Jacob left Beersheba and set out for Haran. And when he reached a certain place, he stopped for the night because the sun had set. Taking one of the stones there, he put it under his head and lay down to sleep. He had a dream in which he saw a stairway resting on the earth with its top reaching to heaven. And the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. There above it stood the Lord. And he said, I am the Lord, the God of your father Abraham and the God of Isaac. And I will give you and your descendants the land on which you are lying. Your descendants will be like the dust of the earth. And you will spread out to the west and to the east, to the north and to the south. All peoples on earth will be blessed through you and your offspring. I am with you and will watch over you wherever you go, and I will bring you back to this land. I will not leave you until I've done what I have promised you. When Jacob awoke from his sleep, he thought, surely the Lord is in this place, and I was not aware of it. He was afraid and said, how awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God. This is the gate of heaven. Early the next morning, Jacob took the stone he had placed under his head and set it up as a pillar and poured oil on top of it. And he called that place Bethel, though the city used to be called Luz. Then Jacob made a vow saying, if God will be with me and watch over me on this journey I am taking and will give me food to eat and clothes to wear so that I return safely to my father's household, then the Lord will be my God. And this stone that I have set up as a pillar will be God's house, and all that you give me, and of all that you give me, I will give you a tenth. There are a lot of churches in this country and around the world that are called Bethel, and we kind of know Bethel Reading in particular, don't we? And sometimes it's kind of used as a generic name for churches. You know, people talk about a little Bethel. I used to talk about it much more than I do now, these places. And the name, they get this name from this account, Bethel, because Bethel means the house of God. And that is what the name means. And that is what Jacob discovered, because we read there that when he awoke, he thought, surely the Lord is in this place, and I was not aware of it. And he was afraid and said, how awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God. What a revelation that he got in that moment. There he was, running for his life. He came to that place and he said, well, this is the house of God. And it was an awesome thing. How awesome is this place? Awesome is a word that has been kind of overused in recent times. It actually speaks of something that is extraordinary. Something that is quite daunting, really, in a way. It creates a kind of right level of fear and of respect when you are confronted with it. And you kind of see that in Jacob's response as he realized this. He says he was afraid. He recognized there was something extraordinary about this moment, this encounter. How awesome is this place, he says. None other than the house of God. It's the gate of heaven. He saw that this was a place of connection. This was a place where there was a gateway, where there was a stairway, there was a portal, there was a ladder, there was a joining of heaven and earth. But the focus wasn't simply on this stairway. Sometimes in the world around us, there can be a focus on a stairway. You see that sometimes stately homes, they have grand stairways. Or you have some of the very top hotels with impressive stairways, and some of the huge cruise ships. There's a massive stairway. Or perhaps you see it outside a cathedral or some other impressive building. There's a huge stairway that leads up to the main entrance, imposing or making a statement about it. And most often when you get the pictures of them, they are actually empty, because they want you to be impressed by the stairway and what it is signifying about the place. But this was not an empty staircase that Jacob saw. It was a staircase that was in absolute constant use. There were angels ascending and descending, constantly going back and forth on this stairway. The Lord himself was at the top and Jacob was at the bottom. So here in this place, in this encounter, there were not two separate realms that couldn't connect with each other, but there was this interconnection between heaven and earth. And it was something that God had made possible himself, because we are told that the stairway came down from heaven. Its starting point was not Jacob trying somehow to make a connection up towards God, but it was God himself making a connection, coming down. And I love the fact that there was a movement that was going backwards and forwards. It was a movement in both directions. There was a communication flowing in each way. A communication was taking place. A communication that had been ongoing, but until that point in time, Jacob had been totally unaware that such a thing was happening. But it was happening. He was unaware. It was a constant movement. There's a constant dialogue. There's a constant flow between heaven and earth. But in this moment, when for Jacob his world was pretty much falling apart, God was revealing himself afresh, and he was communicating with him. He was reaffirming his promises to him. I just love that. When things are going badly, God often will make a point of reminding us of his promises to us, of those things about us. It's also, we would need to recognize that God isn't kind of limited in time or space. You can't think, well, God is just there, and he's not in other places. He is everywhere, but at the same time, he is also present in places in a way that God, only God can. You know, you have that lovely bit in the Psalms, in Psalm 139, where it's put so well. Speaking of God there in verse 7, he says, "Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go up to the heavens, you are there. If I make my bed in the depths, you are there. If I rise on the wings of the dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there your hand will guide me, your right hand will hold me fast." It's a wonderful promise that we have, that wherever we are, whatever is going on, God is there. He's gone before us. He is with us. He'll watch over us. He'll be with us in that place. But yet there are times, there are places, there are moments of encounter that seems to go beyond this general thing of God being present everywhere. Solomon prayed the prayer of dedication when he had completed the building of the temple. And let me just read a little bit out of it in 2 Chronicles 6, verse 18. As he's there dedicating the temple, he says, "But will God really dwell on earth with men? The heavens, even the highest heavens, cannot contain him. How much less this temple I have built?" He got this, built this temple, this magnificent place where the presence of God was going to be. But he's saying, yeah, the presence of God is here, but actually, it's not just here. I can't contain. God cannot be contained, even though he is going to be here in this place. And he goes on to say, "Yet give attention to your servant's prayer and his plea for mercy, O my God. Hear the cry and the prayer that your servant is praying in your presence." And I just love this bit. "May your eyes be open toward this temple day and night, this place of which you said you would put your name there. May you hear the prayer of your servant praise towards this place. Hear the supplications of your servant and of your people Israel when they pray towards this place. Hear from heaven your dwelling place, and when you hear, forgive. This God who is everywhere, who is uncontainable, and yet he was there coming in a way that was, if you like, the portal there, the stairway there in that place. And then God responds to this prayer in some of the words that we would be very familiar with in 2 Chronicles 7, verse 12, that the Lord appeared to him at night and said, I have heard your prayer and have chosen this place for myself as a temple for sacrifices. Is it lovely to know that God hears our prayers? He hears our prayers. Sometimes you might think your prayers are going nowhere. Sometimes you might think you're just kind of, you know, the word is just going nowhere. God hears your prayer. He's responding to your prayer. And then we get those words that are important, challenging for us. When I shut up the heavens so there is no rain, or command locusts to devour the land, or to send a plague among my people, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven, and I will forgive their sin, and will heal their land. And I know that's an important prayer for each one of us to pray. But it goes on, having said that, to say, now my eyes will be open, and my ears attentive to the prayers offered in this place. I have chosen and consecrated this temple so that my name may be there forever. My eyes and my heart will always be there. You know, years ago, as we were meditating on this passage, I think it was one Sunday evening, that it was something that God impressed upon this place as well. Yeah, my eyes are on this place. I listen to your prayers. There's something about it that God says that for us. And I wonder sometimes whether we have moved too far away from sacred places, special places, mainly because they can end up as shrines, so that you forget the real reason for them and it shifts to something else. But I do believe that there are special places, physical places that have a special resonance in the heart of God. You know, Bethany was one of those places. Whenever Jesus was around Jerusalem, he just wanted to go to the house of Mary, Martha and Lazarus in Bethany. It was a special place. It was a place that he enjoyed being in. He could have chosen anywhere. He chose to be there. Those of you who have been to Israel and have visited special places there, I said it's much more than simply making a connection with biblical history and just thinking, oh, that's an amazing place. There was something there. Something there of God's presence. Something there in that piece of land, that tiny piece of land, if you like, when you look at the whole of the globe, there's something about it. God's heart for that place. In times of revival, people travel to places where there seemed to be a stairway, a ladder, an opening, something that was there. God was there in a special way. And I know even now that there are special places around the world that some of you may have gone to. There are places where God seems to inhabit in a particular way. And I have to say, I believe in some small way, this is one of those places. God loves to be here. There's something about this place. God is here. He's here today. Can we say with Jacob, how awesome is this place? Because God is here. He loves to be with us. He loves to come and communicate and be amongst us. And I think we need to rediscover something of God's awe too. I wonder whether perhaps that's one of the reasons when people come here, sometimes they find themselves welling up. They think, I don't know, whenever I come here, I just seem to, you know, well up. There's something about God's presence. There's just stirring, is touching, is evoking a response. And rather than feeling awkward about it, it's wonderful. God is ministering, God is working. It's so good. Moses had encountered a holy presence of God at a specific location. Remember there in Exodus 3, he was there in the burning bush. He'd been out on that hillside many times. It was a familiar place for him. It's where he kept his sheep. But he was drawn to this bush that was burning, and it wasn't like other bushes that would kind of spontaneously burn, that they would just go up and then finish. This was a bush that just kept on burning. He wanted to see. And remember when he got there, God said to him, "You're on holy ground." It was just a bit of desert, wasn't it? And it was just like every other bit of desert, but it wasn't, because God had come there. There was a presence in that physical location. Take off your shoes, you're on holy ground. There was something about that place. And Moses had a number of those encounters. Later on, when he was there on Mount Sinai, he was in the presence of God on top of that mountain. God came down on that mountain. He came down in that place. The God who is everywhere, who cannot be contained, came down to visit, to speak to them, to be with them there, his physical presence on that mountain. And then you think later on, Moses, he prepared this special tent, the tent of meeting that he had outside the camp. And it was a place where God's tangible presence would come, so much so that when he came out of that place, his face shone. There was a place where the presence of God was there with a unique intensity. God has those places where he just, if you like, he unfolds that ladder. He opens up something. There is a presence that is more than the normal. And Moses was so caught up with this presence of God. We have that statement that comes in Exodus 33, when there was this thought that perhaps God's presence would not go with them in the way that he had been used to. And remember Moses' response. Moses says, "If your presence does not go with us, do not send us up from here." He just knew God's presence transforms everything. We need to be a people that are really just hungry for the presence of God. That we just long for that, we enjoy that time. And Bethel was a place that years later God deliberately brought Jacob back to. When he was going to leave Laban, he was going to come back to his own homeland. God said to him, "Go up to Bethel and settle there and build an altar there to God who appeared to you when you were fleeing from your brother." It was a place of returning where he might come back to that place of the presence of God. And as he did that, once more God reaffirmed his covenant promises to him yet again. Now, I don't want to get all kind of overly caught up in the mechanisms of all the theology of it all, or become distracted by all of these things. But I want to, and I believe you do too, you want to spend time in the presence of God. You want to spend time where there's a tangible sense of God's presence. There's nothing quite like it, is there? I've shared with you, with a few of you, a little bit of a clip that was on. Ben Fogle recently did a series on the Scottish sacred islands. And towards the end of that series, we kind of liked it because it gave you a visual picture of what the Isle of Lewis is like and various places where God's move. But at the end of it, he ended up in Papastow, which is the smallest and most remote inhabited Shetland island. Its name means Big Island of the Priests. It's been populated, so they reckon, for at least 5,000 years. And missionaries are thought of gone there maybe in the 6th century, so it's had a presence there for a long time. Its current population, 8 people. Andy and Sabina were 2 of those. They left England 48 years ago to go and live by the sea, and it led to an experience that changed their lives. And so Ben, if you've seen the kind of things he does, he was having a conversation with them there. And he said, "With only 8 people living there, does this make it a lonely place?" And Sabina said, "Not at all. I've never been lonely. We just tend to live in community." So Ben said, "Tell me what happened when you first came here." And she said, "Using our last pennies, we spent a week here and decided we would accept it. We knew nothing of the location." So Ben said, "Did you live as hippies for those first few years?" And she said, "Oh, definitely. We brought our own little wooden hut with us. I gave birth to our son Saul there." And Andy, her husband, said, "Then we became Christians." And Sabina added, "Which slightly upset the others." And so Ben said, how did a couple with hippie tendencies, liberal, free love before you got together, find Christianity? Was it the island? Was it the time of your lives? And Sabina said, we were into seekings and meditations. It was during one of those times that I had an amazing encounter with Jesus that changed my life. He says, can you tell me about it? And remember, this happened quite a lot of years ago. And just before she could actually start talking, she was starting to get quite emotional, even just thinking about what had happened to her all those years ago. She said, it brings such an emotional upwelling. It's very difficult to speak of it graphically. I had always maintained a New Age thing that all paths lead to God. But I must say now, I think, if you will seek, you will find. And to me, the person of Jesus is what is important. Christianity has so much baggage in the way, and I was very anti the established church, etc. But as hippies, well, I was pretty anti all the establishment. It's a long journey from that, but it's been a jolly exciting one, and one very worthwhile, and I'm sure kept us together. And Andy, her husband, said, absolutely. And there's something about Shetland that is like an end of the road place, and people come up against themselves. That's what happened to me, really, you know, come up against myself, thank goodness. So Ben said, do you think you are almost forced to expose yourself when you live in isolation or relative isolation? And he said, yes, I'm sure that's the case. That's why people do it. Over the centuries, like those early Celtic monks, they went off to be totally, totally isolated and somehow expose themselves to who I really am. There's no internet, no telly in those days. Whatever there was no of, there was no of it. I think we feel that we're standing on the shoulders of giants. There's always been a praying presence here. So Ben said, is this a sacred island to all, or is it a sacred island to those who find it? And this was the kind of punchline for me. And Sabina said, well, I certainly think it is what we would refer to as a thin place. Heaven is very close. I just love that statement. That's how she summed it up. It's a thin place. Heaven is close. God is everywhere. But sometimes there are thin places. There are places where heaven is very close. And they were amazingly, utterly transformed. I mean, they just radiated in the presence of God. There's this couple there on that island. Total encounter with that transformed everything. They weren't looking forward in that sense, looking for something to kind of know, but God met them. His presence came, they were transformed. Jacob discovered that heaven was very close in that time of Bethel. And I want to say that this morning, heaven is very close. It's very close. Jacob's life was forever marked by what happened there that night at Bethel. It began for him a 20-year journey where he had worked for his uncle Laban, where rather than Jacob being the one who was tricking, he was being tricked by Laban, tricked into marrying Ruth rather than Rachel, tricked in the constant changing of his working terms and the flocks that he was getting together, until finally it was time for him to leave and make his way back to Bethel, back to the place where he had first encountered God for himself, back to the place where he had said, surely God is in this place, and I wasn't aware of it. But of course God was always there, all the time he was there. And it was there in that moment that God made Jacob aware of his presence through that dream, when Jacob saw angels ascending and descending. That's a great picture. We kind of slightly connected in that one of the songs this morning, didn't we? The writer of Hebrews explains the role of angels there in Hebrews 1:14. It says this, what role then do angels have? The angels are spirit messengers sent by God to serve those who are going to be saved. I'll put it more simply, they're messengers, God's messengers to you and me. He sends angels as his messengers. There's a message coming for Jacob. God sends messengers, angels as messengers for you and for me. We may not be aware of it the majority of the time. Years later, when Jesus was here, in John's Gospel, John 1, he had a conversation with Nathanael. Then picking up verse 43 of John 1, Jesus decided to leave for Galilee. Finding Philip, he said to him, "Follow me." And Philip, like Andrew and Peter, was from the town of Bethsaida. And Philip found Nathanael and told him, "We have found the one that Moses wrote about in the law, and about whom the prophets also wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." "Nazareth? Can anything good come from there?" Nathanael asked. "Come and see," said Philip. And when Jesus saw Nathanael approaching, he said of him, "Here is a true Israelite in whom there is nothing false." "How do you know me?" Nathanael asked. Jesus answered, "I saw you while you were still under the fig tree before Philip called you." Then Nathanael declared, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." And Jesus said, "You believe me because I told you I saw you under the fig tree. You will see greater things than that." And he added, "I tell you the truth, you will see heaven open and the angel of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man." Linking it back to that encounter at Bethel. And what Jesus was saying to Nathanael was this. He was saying, "Nathanael, you haven't got to look for a physical ladder. You haven't got to go for a stairway, stone stairway. I am the ladder. I am the link between heaven and earth. I am the one that you will see. I'm the stairway. I'm the bridge between heaven and earth. I'm the one that will connect you with all of heaven." Because there was a time when access was barred. The bridge, if you like, was removed when Adam and Eve sinned and were taken and put out of the garden, and the angels were there to guard the way in, to stop them getting in. This communication was severed for that time. And then centuries later, there was a very limited access that was re-established into the Holy of Holies, and that was very occasional, just once a year when the high priest could go into the intimate presence of God and be there worshipping in that way. And then only after a huge amount of preparation there before they could go behind the great veil, the great curtain, into that holy place. And just for that brief moment, the connection was restored, into the presence of God was there. But then finally, when it came to Jesus on the cross, remember how the veil was torn from top to bottom? Access was then freely open again. He was the ladder, so to speak, that he had opened it up through his own body, through his own death and triumph over death. He'd opened the way that we may come into that free access, that ongoing access, unhindered access, where there may be free access to him. Restored with all that that means. Angelic encounters and personal encounters too. And it's what I say, that when we're becoming a Christian, it's not about a decision, but it's also about encounter. Encounter with Jesus, a transforming encounter with Jesus. That's what it's all about, isn't it? The most dramatic example of that that we have in Scripture is of Paul as he's on the road to Damascus. And there in Acts 26, let me remind you what it says in verse 12. On one of these journeys, Paul says, "I was going to Damascus with the authority and commission of the chief priests. And about noon, King Agrippa, as I was on the road, I saw a light from heaven, brighter than the sun, blazing around me and my companions." What was he seeing? He was seeing, if you like, the opening of a portal, the opening of a gateway, a stairway. There was something. It was not just a natural phenomenon that was going on. This was heaven shining down on earth. There was an opening. There were angels coming. There was all that communication that was taking place. He says, "We all fell to the ground, and I heard a voice saying to me in Aramaic, 'Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? It is hard for you to kick against the goads.' Then I asked, 'Who are you, Lord?' "I'm Jesus, whom you are persecuting," the Lord replied. "Now get up and stand on your feet. I have appeared to you to appoint you as a servant and as a witness of all that you have seen of me and what will I will show you. And I will rescue you from your own people and from the Gentiles. And I am sending you to them to open their eyes and turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, so that they may receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in me." I just love that. Paul's commission was to go and open eyes to see beyond the physical. We have to see beyond the physical. We don't encounter God simply with our physical eyes. Our spiritual eyes have to be opened. We've been commissioned like Paul that we might see, pray for those around, that the eyes of their hearts may be open. Spiritual eyes to be opened. So to see beyond just the natural world around us. That we're able to see the light of heaven, so to speak, like Paul saw. Saw something that, you know, the light bulb moment. But it's so much more than a physical light bulb. It's just seeing the light of heaven, seeing Jesus, seeing him for who he is. There's a lifting of the veil. There's a lifting for everything that separates. There's a darkness. People are living in darkness without the light of heaven. A spiritual darkness that is the deepest darkness that you can imagine. If you've ever been in one of those cave exploration things and they switch off the lights, so you kind of know what real darkness is like, other than living in Barkham, of course. But you know, in a cave, you really do, you can't see a thing. It's there. There's a spiritual darkness that is so dark that they don't see anything. But there's a light that we carry, the light that is to be shone, that brings them out of that. There is a releasing from them from imprisonment, from Satan's power. They are slaves, they are imprisoned even if they don't know it. That is a reality. And we have come with a message. In Jesus, people are set free, made whole. That they can receive forgiveness, a new life that is to be found in Jesus. They're restored with Jesus and with one another. Everything changes. It's our commission too, as it was Paul's commission. And it comes from heaven to earth. It comes through that portal, so to speak. But Jesus has opened up that way. Now there will come a time when none of this is necessary any longer. Listen to John as he sees into the future, as he sees into the eternal presence of God. Revelation 21, 22 says this, "I did not see a temple in the city, because the Lord Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. The city does not need the sun or moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it light, and the Lamb is its lamp." There is a coming a moment when every person down through the ages who has responded to the good news of Jesus, who has received the forgiveness and new life in him, there will be no distance whatsoever. It won't be relying on a thin place, won't be relying on a portal or a stairway, or even simply the glorious down payment of the Holy Spirit that lives within us. But we'll be in his eternal presence. How wonderful is that going to be? But right now there is a stairway. I believe there is a stairway here today. Jesus is continuing to communicate with us. He's continuing to make us aware of his presence. He lives in us. How wonderful that is. He is here amongst us. How precious that is too. And he is always wanting to speak to us afresh. He wants to reaffirm his promises to us. I mean, maybe for some of us, he's taking us back to our Bethel, whatever that is. He's taking us back to that moment of chaos and confusion, perhaps, of that moment of encounter with God. He's bringing us perhaps full circle. You know, Jacob, having gone there and gone away in the next 20 years, he came back. Perhaps some of us are coming full circle, going back to that place of fresh encounter where that was, fresh revelation, perhaps restoring of things that we've forgotten over the years. He's bringing us back to that place. He's renewing the calling that he has placed upon our lives for him. Maybe it's this fresh sending like we've seen with Isaiah And we've seen with Paul, and for that we need that fresh encounter. We need that fresh light of heaven. We need that fresh voice afresh on our lives. So Father God, we thank you. We thank you that in Jesus you have made a way possible. We thank you for the stairway that is him. We thank you for the light of his presence that comes. We thank you, Lord, for all that we have. And Lord, I kind of sense that you have so much more that you are just longing for us to embrace. We thank you for your presence that is all around us, but Lord, you bring us into these places of intensity of encounter. We thank you for this place, but we thank you for every place where we can encounter you and to know you. We thank you for your angels that you send, the ministering spirits, to convey your heart to us. We thank you for the breath of your spirit within us and upon us, speaking words into us, directly to us. We thank you for every way that you communicate with us. And Lord, I pray that you would make us more and more aware of these things, that we wouldn't be like so much like Jacob thinking, well, I'd no idea all that was going on. Lord, that you would open our spiritual eyes and ears, that you fine-tune us, that we may be more aware of your presence, of your spirit, of your speaking, of all that is going on. Lord, not that we would, but just simply be fascinated by it, but that we may be empowered by it to be good news in the world in which you have placed us. So Lord, we thank you for it. And Lord, I pray that for each one of us, that we go on having that deeper, life-changing encounter with you, and that there will be that ongoing and deepening communication with you, day by day, moment by moment. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.